fit well with Ephesians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 1, I have been offered money by multiple people not to preach as long this afternoon. Just so you know, I did not accept the money. So, you'll have to start your nap later. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 1, we looked at verses 14 down through part of verse number 19 this morning. I will read again, beginning in verse number 12. Paul is talking about his bonds in Christ and about the preaching of the gospel, whether it be in pretense or in truth, and his desire that Christ be preached regardless of how that is brought about. So let's read together. I'll probably read down to about verse number 24, and then we'll pray together and look at several things beginning in verse 19. But the Bible says in verse number 12, Philippians chapter 1, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse number 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in church this afternoon. Thank you for the congregational singing and the young men singing for us. Always a blessing. Thank you for the time of fellowship together today and the good service this morning. I pray you'd help us now as we look into your word again this afternoon. I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding, and help us, Lord, to preach. I sure need your help. I cannot do this without you. And I ask that you speak through us the things that would be needful and helpful this afternoon. And we'll thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to rehash the things that we preached this morning. You can go back and listen if you need to do that. But I got to verse number 19 as I finished up this morning, and Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." We talked a little bit about this word salvation this morning and the way that it is used throughout Scripture, so we won't do that again. He talks about prayer, and Paul certainly did believe in the power of prayer. Several places in the Bible he makes mention of that. In fact, if you will, I was going to wait, but let's do that. Turn to Romans chapter 15, if you will. Romans chapter 15, hold your place in Philippians. We're coming right back there here in just a moment. In Romans chapter 15, I'll begin reading in verse number 30. We're talking about some things that Paul had to say about prayer. In Romans 15, verse number 30, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit." Now notice this, "that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And what a great request that is. Paul desired folks pray for him. I desire folks pray with and for me as well. "This is why, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come with you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." Now, Paul is writing the book of Philippians. He's in prison. He's talking about in the book of Romans, desiring prayer that he would be accepted and they might have joy in the will of God. And certainly we see that Paul believes in the power of prayer. Look at Colossians chapter 4. We'll look at just one more thing here. Not going to spend a great deal on talking about prayer this afternoon, although I tell you, we can never pray too much or too often. And I am thankful that the Lord doesn't grow weary of our prayer and our praying, and I hope that we don't grow weary praying. Amen. And look at Colossians chapter 4, verse number 2. Paul said, "Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And so Paul, again, in Colossians, talking about praying because he was in bonds, asking prayer for himself. And you and I should pray and continue in prayer and encourage others to pray for us as well. Paul is in prison. He believes that God can hear prayer and answer prayer. And he asks that his salvation or his deliverance in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 19 might come about because of the prayer. And then he says this at the end of verse number 19, if you want to turn back there, "and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, in the very basic sense, this supply is always associated with need. And I'm glad that the Lord is able to supply our every need. And he supplies that by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul is asking that this come about, his deliverance from these bonds. He's talking also about this gospel that's being preached by those who oppose him and those that are for him, whether he made mention of the fact, whether it be in pretense or whether in truth Christ was preached, he'd be excited. And I think he wants to be able to keep that kind of attitude. And you and I ought to desire that people would pray and that we would pray and we would be able to keep that kind of attitude as well, and to continue on in the things of the Lord regardless of our circumstances. And I'm glad the Lord is able to make that happen. Amen. Now, the idea here that grace was the supply he's seeking is definitely supported by Scripture. I tell you, we need the grace of God in everything that we do. Look at 2 Corinthians. We'll look at two places quickly. We won't talk a whole lot about this either. I want to look at some other things. But I'll tell you this, we need the grace of God, and that is certainly the supply that Paul is seeking here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. You'll catch on quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 8, Paul said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Of course, he's talking about his thorn in the flesh. And he says in verse number 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul, in Philippians, he is certainly in a place where it'd be easy to, or in writing to the church of Philippi, he is certainly in a place where it'd be easy to have understanding of the weakness of the flesh and ability. But I'm glad that all things are possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's desiring again, as he is here in 2 Corinthians, that the grace of God help him. And he said that the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And he goes on to say in verse number 9 of where we're reading, "Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, would I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That's exactly what he's doing as he's in Rome, in prison, writing to the church of Philippi. The grace of God is upon him. He is glorying in his infirmities. He's not whining and complaining about those infirmities. He is glad that the gospel is being preached, that Christ is being preached. And he is not complaining about his situation. He just wants people to know the Lord. Man, it'd be a great blessing if you and I would get to the place where we just desired above everything that God, that Christ would be preached, that people would receive the gospel, hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and be saved. Paul is not so much concerned about his condition or his situation as he is the fact that people need the Lord. And oftentimes we get so caught up in our own little things and our own little ideas that we seem to, even if we don't say it, but sometimes our actions seem to prove that I want to be comforted, I want to be appeased, I want my way, regardless of who hears the gospel. Paul's right opposite of that, amen. He's willing to accept whatever comes his way so that people will hear the gospel. And Lord, help us to get that kind of mindset. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 4. I will look at this, and then we'll go to verse number 20. Hebrews chapter 4, talking about this grace. This will be another very familiar passage. I'm glad we can come to the throne of grace any time. Amen. Now, look what he says. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 6, verse number 16. Sorry, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Why? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Paul's certainly in a place where he needs mercy and where he needs the help of the Lord. You know where we are? Wherever you are right now. You know where you're at? You need the mercy and the grace of God. And I'm glad we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help. You want that? Pray. Amen. I'm glad the Lord hears our prayer. Now, come back to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse number 20. Look at verse number 20. Paul said in verse number 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now, I like this. Warren Wiersbe said concerning this, he said, "Because of Paul's chains, Christ was known." We see that in verse number 13. He said, "Because of Paul's critics, Christ was preached." We read that just this morning in verse number 18. And then because of Paul's crisis, his trouble, his situation that he's in, Christ was magnified. And that is certainly these verses that we're going into now in verse number 20 and a few verses following. And so the ultimate desire of the Apostle Paul, and should also be the ultimate desire of you and I who are believers, should be that Christ is magnified. Now, we certainly can't make Christ any bigger than he is, but our lives, Paul makes mention of the fact here, even in his body, that Christ would be magnified. We ought to live in such a way that people would be attracted to Christ, or that they could see Christ nearer or in a greater way, because we have a desire, whether in life or death, that our life, our body, magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that oftentimes we find ourselves in a position or in a place where our lives may be exalting something other than that, and that should not be the case. Amen. Now, back in the verse, look at the verse again. He said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." Now, he said that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And so regardless, it keeps coming up. It happens over and over in these verses. Regardless of life's crisis, amen, circumstances or trouble, we ought to desire, it ought to be our earnest expectation, as the Apostle Paul said, that Christ be magnified in our lives. It ought to be the first and foremost thing that our lives exalt and make much of the Lord Jesus. And so that's Paul's desire, should be our desire as well. Now, he goes on to say, he said, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, the word ashamed is used a lot in the Bible, and we're not going to look at all the places, but I do want to do just a simple contrast quickly. Come to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment. Romans chapter 6. We'll notice a simple contrast used in the word ashamed. Paul said that in nothing I shall be ashamed, or he doesn't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed of the things of God either. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 20. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse number 20, it says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Now, in the past, before salvation, the majority of us, if not all of us, were involved in things that we are ashamed of. If we be totally honest, there are some things I hope no one ever finds out about. I would be ashamed of those things. And so the life of sin, the life of ungodliness, is something certainly that we should be ashamed of. And our hope should be, however, our hope should be that in our lives, in our bodies, our lives that we're living for Christ, we should live them in such a way that we are not ashamed of the way that we're living and the things that we're doing. Now, come to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy, no, hold your place in Romans. We'll go to 1 Timothy in just a moment if you want to go ahead and get ahead of yourself. But look at Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. The Bible made mention of things that we are now ashamed of because of our new life in Christ. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So in our past, before we were saved, there are things that we are ashamed of. I hope now that you are ashamed, or that you are saved, that you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel, amen. I know that people criticize it, religions put it down, and all kinds of stuff, and we're, you know, that bloody gospel and all that. Yeah, praise God for the blood, amen, that washes away all of our sin. We couldn't be saved apart from that, so thank God for the blood. Now look at 2 Timothy. We'll look at just one. No, we'll actually look at two more. I'll look at one in 1 Peter 2. Look at 2 Timothy for just a moment, chapter 1. Now Paul had, even in Philippians, where we're talking about, he's writing from Rome in jail, in prison. Paul suffered many things throughout his life. He suffered many trials, many difficulties, many heartaches. He suffered many things. But look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Now notice this, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Ain't that a blessing? Paul had suffered many trials, many heartaches, many tribulations, many persecutions, beatings, shipwrecks, imprisonment. He said, "I'm not ashamed of none of that, amen. And not because of the situations, but I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed. And regardless of life's experience, I know who's going to be able to keep me." And I'm glad we're not keeping ourselves. We'd be a mess, wouldn't we? Come to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll look at one more. We talked to mentioned several different things that the Apostle Paul mentioned. Let's see what Peter has to say here. Notice this great admonition we receive from him in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 16, the Bible says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." So if you're suffering as a Christian, you're suffering as a believer, you have no reason to be ashamed. I mentioned this morning, now, if you're suffering because of stupidity, that's something altogether different. But if you're suffering because of a life that you're living for Christ, you have no reason to be ashamed. So Paul is making mention of some things here in these verses. He wanted to leave this world honorably. He wanted to live a life for Christ, but he didn't just want to start well and continue well, and then not end well. He started well, he's continuing well, and he wants to end well. And I hope that that's your desire as well. Amen. There's nowhere to stop, nowhere to give up, nowhere to get off of the train. Amen. Just keep on living for the Lord. Now, come back to our text verse. Look what it says. "According to my earnest expectation." And so, he talks about and my hope. So, Paul was expecting the return of the Lord. I'm expecting the return of the Lord just any time. Amen. Now, he said here in the verse, I'll continue on the verse, "According to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also shall Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And so the Apostle Paul did not want to be ashamed, but he desired to be bold. And may the Lord help you and I to be bold in Christ, or bold as a believer. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse number 1, it says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And so may the Lord help you if we to be bold. And according to that verse in Proverbs, we can be bold if we live a righteous life, or live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. That's the kind of life we all desire to live. Now, the world and those who are in sin and ungodliness, those who are not saved, they demonstrate their lives are demonstrated or dominated, maybe I should say, by pride, and that relates to self-confidence. But the Bible's talking about you and I being bold. That's not prideful. That's not a self-confidence. That's confidence in a God who is able to do that which He said He would do. I believe it was someone, it might have been Brother Jordan in Sunday school this morning, or doesn't seem like that was it, but maybe it was, that God keeps all of His promises. And I promise you He does just that. Brother Brad may have said that before when he was leading the singing. But I'm glad the Lord keeps all of His promises, and we can be bold in that fact. Now, while the Apostle Paul, he's patiently waiting for Christ's return and deliverance, or either his physical death. We know that he's going to ultimately be beheaded. We understand that he's going to give his life for Christ as a martyr. But he's determined that whatever comes first, whatever may be the case, that he wants Christ to be magnified in his body. I want you to look at this in the Scripture. I want you to see it. He said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also," notice this, "shall Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now, for those folks who say, "Well, it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter what I do, it does, you know, you're just old-fashioned, you're just legalistic," I want to tell you something. It matters how you live. It matters how you present yourself. It matters how you present your body. It does matter what you do in this life. It is going to matter how you die. And all those things are important, amen. And so Christ said, Paul said, I want my body to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you this, I want my life to magnify Christ. I want my body to be used to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I know that we're no longer under the law. I get that. But if our heart is right with God, and we ought to want to, and we ought to desire to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, it should no longer be about self and my personal desires and my ambition. It ought to be about what the Lord desires of my life and my body, that it might magnify Him. And I know that that's archaic preaching, but it's still Bible preaching, amen. And so I'd rather have Bible preaching. How about that? Might as well throw this in here. The agenda behind immodesty is to bring attention to yourself. We ought to have a desire to bring attention to God, not to ourselves. And so this whole immodesty thing that's sweeping our country, It behind it is the desire for people to look at me. I want people to see Christ in me. And I want him to be magnified by my life and in my body, whether it be by life or death. That's free on a Sunday afternoon. You didn't have to pay for that. Amen. Now look at verse 21. Verse number 21. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, most folks quote this wrong, and often I do as well, and I hope I didn't read it wrong just now. But most folks say, "For me to live is Christ," but that's not what it says. It says, "For to me to live is Christ." And so, amen, I want to live, amen. To me, to live is Christ. In other words, to me is not to live apart from Christ, or to me is not to live for money or for wealth or for fame. Paul said, to me to live is Christ. That's my ambition. That's my goal. That's my desire. I hope that is our goal, our ambition, our desire. However, I'm afraid that so many folks, if they were honest, they would say, for me to live is blank, and it would not be Christ. You could fill that in with whatever it is, your ambition in life. And so Paul said, my ambition for life is Christ. And may the Lord help you and I to have that same desire and that same ambition, and that is for Christ. So Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Paul saw his earthly life as a life that was completely sold out to the cause of Christ. Now, I read several different commentaries, and many of them suggested the same thing, and and I've made mention of it already, but if you were to take this verse and you put a blank where Christ is, and you put a blank where gain is, and you was honest in your heart, and you said, for me to live is blank, and to die is blank. I tell you, I like what Paul said. For me to live is Christ. Man, if it's anything else, there's going to be a problem when it comes time to die. Not that you're not going to be saved. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying to live for Christ is gain, amen. It's beneficial here, and it's beneficial hereafter. And so may the Lord help us to live our lives in such a way that they magnify the Lord. That's gain. You want true gain in this life? Live for Christ. You want to have rewards when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ? You don't want everything that, I think it was last week, Miss Ada sang that song about those ashes. Man, I don't want the only thing at the judgment seat of Christ left for me is ashes after the fire has burned up all the wood, hay, and stubble. I want some gold, silver, and precious stone, not for my own good, but so I'd have something to give back to Him for what He's done for me. Amen. And so for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, Paul saw his earthly life, as I mentioned, as a life that was completely sold out to the Lord. We know that there were times in his life he had to work a physical job. He worked as a tent maker to help support himself and those other men who were working with him. He didn't mind that. That didn't bother him at all, but his desire was to live for Christ. And that are the idea of the tent making and making a little bit of a monetary thing, that was secondary. I understand we have to have a job. We have to have money. You can't survive in this society without some sort of income. I get that. But it ought to be secondary. I got one amen. It ought to be secondary. It should not be primary. But for many people, for me to live is my career, and to die is to have a lot left for someone else. No, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, not my job, not my career, and to die is gain. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that you don't have any common sense and you leave someone else with the burden of your debt and all that kind of stuff. This is not a financial lesson. Here's what I'm telling you. You ought to live for God. And Christ ought to be first and foremost in your life. In fact, the Bible says, I think it was maybe it's in the book of John, and now the thought has left me. But the Bible says, it's in Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so if we put Christ first, He'll make sure all those other things fall into place. But we want to start doing everything on our own and organizing everything our own way and doing everything the way it suits us. And we look around and we left God way back yonder somewhere. And then we're wondering why we're struggling so bad and nothing's working out. Nothing's falling into place. It's just one thing right after another. Put Christ first. Amen. Yeah, that's a blessing. Just trust Him. He'll take care of it. Amen. Now, in a general sense, Paul is saying here in this verse of Scripture, for me to live is Christ, he is saying living is Christ to me. That's all that life is to me, is Christ. And there's several, we could go through the life of Christ. He got the beginning. He was saved on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. We mentioned something about that just briefly this morning. And that's where he began life anew. since that time, and we all through the New Testament, 13 books of the New Testament, 14 if you count Hebrews, and I believe he's the author of Hebrews as well, we see the Apostle Paul, his life continuing with Christ. He just keeps on going regardless of what comes his way or what kind of problems he has or whatever situation he's in. We was reading from 2 Timothy just a few moments ago. If we'd have read a few more verses, we'd have seen that he was now ready to be offered, and the time of his departure was at hand all the way to the end of his life. He was confident that Christ was what was first and foremost, and that's he had him in the right place, in the right perspective. And man, we need to do that as well. And may the Lord help us to do that. Christ was his inspiration. He was the task of Paul's life, was to live for Christ. It was the strength of Paul's life, and it was also the reward of life as well. And he said, for me to live is Christ. Then the end of that verse, he said, and to die is gain. Paul realized what oftentimes we fail to realize, and that is for the child of God who is living for Christ, death is certainly a gain. That's for sure. He no longer is he chained, no longer is he burdened, no longer is he sorrowful or suffering in the flesh. He is forever present with the Lord. That's gain, amen. Obviously, we know folks who have departed and went on to be with the Lord, and we miss them greatly in the flesh, but man, they graduate. They gained. My dad, my mother and father-in-law, all that we have lost recently, that loss is still very fresh in our hearts, and we miss them greatly, but man, they wouldn't come back here if they could. They have finished their course. They fought a good fight. They finished the race. They're with the Lord. That is gain for them. And so live for Christ, amen. One of these days you're going to die, and it'll be a blessing if it's a gain. Now, later in verse number 23, we'll get there in just a minute, Paul said it here is gain. In verse number 23, he said to go and be with Christ is far better. And what a blessing. Now, look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 22. He said, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. So Paul said, this is the fruit of my labor. If I live in the flesh, that doesn't mean Paul was living a fleshly life or living a life after the flesh. It's simply stating the fact that he is in the flesh. And you and I are in the flesh as well. Amen. We'll get rid of this one of these days. It's not yet been redeemed according to Romans chapter 8. But right now we're still in the flesh. And that's what Paul is talking about here in verse number 22. And it's also proved that the flesh is not the man. Paul said, I live in the flesh. And you and I live in the flesh as well. Now he's talking about the fruit of his labor. If Paul continues to live in the flesh, continuing to preach Christ, and people continue to hear the gospel, people continue to be saved, that's the fruit of his labor. And you and I ought to desire fruit for our labor as well. And by the way, if you're not laboring, you can't expect any fruit. And so there ought to be some labor, and we could expect fruit from our labor. Now, verse 23, he said, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, a strait is a narrow place where you can be distrained. I guess a good way to put it is you are in a dilemma between two decisions. It's certainly the place that the Apostle Paul is here in verse number 23. When he's talking about being in a strait betwixt two. He has a desire to depart and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also has a desire to depart and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he also has a desire to stay because that's far better for the people at Philippi. And so he is in a strait. He has a desire to be with Christ, and he also wants to continue to be a help and a blessing to his fellow man. You're talking about an unselfish life. The Apostle Paul definitely lived a life of selflessness. Even when it came down to time to die, he made it very clear that to die is gain and that to be with Christ is far better. But he said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so even at that, he still had a desire to be a help and a blessing to his fellow man. And so I commend Paul all through the Scripture as I read and study about his life. I realize just how small of a Christian I am. That's what I realize. And I desire to be more Christ-like as the Apostle Paul was. Now, I want to look at one thing, and then I'll mention something. And I have several more pages if we're going to finish verse number 24. And I'm still wondering if that guy's going to give me money if I don't preach all afternoon. No, I'm just kidding. He's raised the ante. Now, Paul is confident, and he has a desire to depart. Paul is no coward. He's not wishing to die because he's in prison. He's not wishing to die because of the trouble that he's facing or the heartache that he's involved in or none of these things at all. He's not wishing to depart because he's disappointed people or because he's failed Christ. No, he has a desire to depart because he wants to be with Christ. He is confident that the moment he died, he is going to be with Christ. There's no limbo. There's no purgatory. None of that stuff. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8. Now, look at verse 24. He said, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And so he believed and he understood, and his life was such that he said, "It is better for you if I stay." Now, I want to ask you a question. Whose life is better off because you are doing something for the Lord? Or whose life is better off because you are living for God? There ought to be a lot of folks around you that can say, "My life is better off because of your desire to live for the Lord." And if we are magnifying Christ in our bodies, as the Apostle Paul is talking about, I think that would be true for all of us. It would certainly be beneficial for the folks around us. If we are living for Christ, our life should be a benefit and be needful for them. And so even though there's all kinds of stuff here. Even though Paul is in jail, he didn't feel like his life was useless. And he didn't feel like his life was worthless. And he didn't feel like no one needed him anymore. He still had a ministry in spite of his confined situation. And so we have all the people all the time, they have all kinds of excuses for not serving the Lord. The only excuse you have for not serving the Lord is not an excuse at all. You don't want to. There's something you can do in whatever stage of life you're in or whatever spiritual level you're at. There's something you can do for Christ that will benefit someone else. And so the Apostle Paul, he wanted to abide so that he could continue to be a blessing to someone else. His life wasn't being wasted. He wasn't selfish. He wasn't living his life for himself. He was living for Christ and for others. And I'll tell you, there are folks who need you, and there are folks who need me to live for Christ. And so not only is it good for us, it's good for others. And I want to live for Christ. I don't want to let the Lord down. I don't want to let my wife down. I don't want to let the church down. I don't want to let my children down, my grandchildren. I want to live for God, amen. I'm too far down the road to look back now. And there's much to gain for living for the Lord. So may the Lord help us to do just that. Yeah. Father, thank you for the Bible and for this opportunity that we've had to look at a few scripture this evening. Thank you for the good singing, the good fellowship. Thank you for folks that came back out on the Sunday afternoon. I pray now for the choir practice. You would bless in that, Lord, and help us to sing, make a joyful noise in our hearts to the Lord, and to learn to sing in such a way that's pleasing to you. And we'll thank you for that. Pray for the needs of our church and our church folk, Lord. So many people in great need of your help. And we sure love you and thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I had quite a few more things I thought to mention concerning verse 24. I may or may not mention later, but sometimes.